If it's not too much of a come down from what we've been singing about, can I ask you to think of your most treasured possession? I always find it interesting to listen to Desert Island Discs because they're given the opportunity to take one luxury. They've been getting more and more outrageous over the years. Some of the greatest, I think it was Roy Hattersley who said, "I'd like to take my wife with me," which is a double-edged thing. I'm sure they would enjoy each other's company, but would you wish going to a desert island on anybody? But perhaps, I don't know, are you willing to share? What is your most treasured possession? Maybe not. Okay, well, keep thinking about your most treasured possession. Can I also ask you to think about your favourite place? Where you most like to revisit? There's a teenager over there. Is it your bed? Where's your favourite place? Where do you most like to go? For me, it's the caravan site in North Wales, where I have been holidaying since before I was born. And I'm not joking. I was there. Mum was pregnant and I was there. And I have only missed going once. I've gone at least once each year in all my life. And I love that place. If ever I was at my complete wit's end, I think I would go and just be there. And I think I would find God's peace. And I think I would find great rest if that was necessary. Well, perhaps you can also think of your favourite place. It's important to get to grips with these ideas if we're to get to grips with what's going on now in the book of Exodus. We move now really from a great time of action to a time of contemplation and understanding of all that has gone on, a time of teaching and reflection. And the whole idea that we must deal with first as we come to chapter 19 is this idea of place, of a particular place, of an important place, of being in the right place. For God's people, they are at this moment, although they haven't made it to the promised land, they are in this moment in the place God has ordained for them to be. And we must get to grips with what that means and perhaps how it applies to us today. Remember your history of God's people. Abraham was called by God out of where he was. He travels all the way round what we know as the fertile crescent of those great rivers, up the one and down the other. And he comes to Canaan, to the place where God wants him to be. This idea of place, of land, of possession, of being somewhere, is critical in our thinking. But God's people ended up in Egypt. And that is not the place where they should be. Although in their time there, they are blessed by God and they become a mighty nation. 70 or thereabouts went down to Egypt. And perhaps not quite 700,000 came back. So they were blessed by God, even though they were not there. But they are now released from Egypt, and they're now on their way back to the land flowing with milk and honey. But they are now in this significant place, Sinai. For a time being, this is the place they are meant to be. Now, we know that place is important because of the way the Bible breaks at this point. Chapter 18, if you remember last time, we were already in Sinai. We're already there, encamped around the mountain. And so you may say, why is it important at 19 that we're talking about place when we weren't really talking about place in chapter 18? The reason is that chapter 18 is the proper end to the previous account. God's people have come and they've started to be organized and ordered, and there was disruption and there was all these problems, and they've been brought. And the end, Jethro's arrival and the advice that was given and the ordering of God's people so that there's order in the camp is all done and dusted. And that's important because now is going to come this great moment of giving of the law, and that's required. If you're going to have the law and if it's going to be taught and passed down, it's got to be passed down by the heads of the houses. It's got to be worked out by all these people. Otherwise, as we saw last time, Moses just can't cope with ordering God's people and helping them to learn it and to do it right. So that has to happen to end that first thing and before the law is given. God's people have been saved and ordered properly and are made ready for the giving of the law. But the giving of the law has to happen at Sinai. And so in chapter 19 and verse 1, we're told again about the arrival in the wilderness. We are brought again to the mountain. And it's made very clear that this is unique. There is a sharp break here. The goal has been reached. In the original language, there's no introductory linking phrase. So previously, we've had that, you know how you have in a dramatic account. This happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. And they link together and they flow together and they're put together. Well, there's nothing here. It's almost like book two of the Exodus, if you like. It's almost like the second half. A new chapter. Well, it is a new chapter, but it's more than just a chapter. It's further stressed by the way that the phrasing in verse 1 and verse 2 is written. On that very day is emphasized, gives it a fresh force. Now, we have to understand what this means. It's an idiom, it's an idea. And what is being expressed here is on the same day that they left, on the same day of the month that they left Egypt, almost like an anniversary. Okay, youngsters, I understand, it's a long time since I was a youngster. They sometimes when you've got your first love, you count weeks and months. And it's a little bit like that, because they've only been gone from Egypt weeks and months. But it's a significant day. On the anniversary, they come to this place. God is making a point to them. And God the Holy Spirit, ordering the account like this, is making a point to us. Indeed, now that they've arrived, formally and officially at this point, the rest of the book is going to be spent here, encamped at the bottom of the mountain. The rest of the book of Exodus happens right here. They won't move again, in biblical terms, until we get to Numbers chapter 10. They won't leave until we've read all the way through the rest of Exodus, all the way through Leviticus, and the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers. What's going on is quite significant. This is God's place, all right. They need to be here. This is a place of blessing. About a year later it is, they'll move on. So we're going to have the Ten Commandments, the covenant confirmed, the contributions for the sanctuary, the details of the sanctuary, the gifting of the craftsmen who will build the sanctuary, the golden calf episode. And at the very end of Exodus, the sanctuary built, the law given, sanctuary erected, and the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And all that is going to happen here in this place. Let's make sure we understand it's not a stop off along the way. This is indeed the end of the first part of the journey. Chapter 3 and verse 12. God said, I will be with you. This will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God where? On this mountain. Where Moses, you had the revelation given to you, I am who I am. You'll bring the people here and we will worship. They will worship. You will worship with them. You'll worship me, says God, with them. This is the plan. This is God's purpose being worked out. This, for now, is the place God's people need to be. And we must get away from this being any sense of temporary. This is not sort of a motorway service station on the way to the end of your journey. Nice enough, but you might not choose to stop. There's no temporary nature about this. This is where God's people need to be for this time. They are in God's place. Sometimes I think we get in our heads the land flowing with milk and honey. That will come. That will be God's place. But for now, this is God's place. In its entirety, it is all they need. How do we apply that to our lives? In this day and age, we don't have physical places in that sense where we need to be. I mean, there are times when we need to be somewhere. At 6:30 this evening, you all made it to church, for which I'm encouraged. That's a good thing to do, but that's not what we're talking about. We have to understand the nature of God's place in the New Testament, and we need to look to glory as our home, that is our eternal destination, and we need to understand the nature of God making a dwelling place with man by indwelling individual hearts. It's a bit of a leap, but that is how we must develop this idea of God's place. We must be where God wants us to be, the right place. We must be in a place, as we will now discover, under his law. That's the second thing. And that's the thing we turn to now. God's people are in his place. But more importantly, because the two combine, they are under his law. The people have been rescued, which speaks of correcting the place. They were in the wrong place, they're now in the right place. But now God will set up his rule over their lives. So come with me to verses 2b, 3 through to 8, where I read a little bit past so that we can understand a little bit of how this is structured. If you look at verses 2 and 3 and 7 and 8, you will find that there is an ascent and a descent of the mountain. Moses goes up and comes down. And if you want to know how to read the rest of Exodus, you need to look for when Moses goes up and when Moses comes down. And that's the divider. And in between, there'll be something important. Yeah? And if you read it on those breaks up and down, you will find understanding in this passage. So Moses goes up, and then he is commissioned to speak to the people. And then if you look at the end at 7 and 8, you'll find Moses has come down the mountain, and just before that it says he's going to speak to the people. So Moses went down and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded. So here is Moses going up and being commissioned, and Moses coming down and doing the speaking. And the question is, I hope you're asking it already, what is he saying? What's the message in the middle? Because that's the whole point. Moses has gone up to God, come down with a message. What's he saying? What is the message? Well, this is the message. It's this important message that we are now learning. We're under God's law. So we read from verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that were given for Moses to speak. Three simple phrases that outline the sequence of how God views his people, how he acts for them, and how he expects us to act in return. How it is that we can be under the rule of God, how we can acknowledge him as king, and how we can work with him and for him. So in verse 4 is the fulfillment of chapter 6, verses 6 to 7 of the book of Exodus. Let me find that for you, because I haven't put a mark in, which was a bit silly. "Say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of valor. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." And here is the statement that God has done that work. So the promise has been fulfilled. The work of God that he planned to do to bring his people to this place is finished. "You yourselves have seen what I did, how I carried you and brought you to myself." The work of God in rescuing his people is a past tense, finished act. This great act of deliverance is very clearly presented to us as a work completed by God on our behalf. It's done. Verse 4 is to remind the Israelites of what God has done, and they experienced it. Interestingly, you can compare that to Jethro in chapter 18, who heard an account of it and is similarly affected. And if you haven't spotted the parallels, we've talked about them this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the work, what does he say? It is finished. And like Jethro, because we weren't there, we look at an account of the finished work of Christ. And like Jethro, we can come and believe. So here is a presentation first that the work of rescue, the work of deliverance, promised and completed by God on our behalf. Therefore, we can say that the work of God to rescue sinners before they knew their need of it, if you will, election, and all of that is here in the Old Testament. And chapter 7 and verse 7 of Deuteronomy reminds us that the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath sworn to your forefathers. A promise-keeping, powerful God to finish this work of redemption is the first thing that we see here. Verse 4 is all about what God has done. Verse 5, beginning of it at least, is what he now requires of his called and chosen people. Notice the change of tense from past and finished to future and continuing. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant. It's not terribly clear in the English, but the sense of it is now and until you're done being now. You know, it goes on in our lives. Notice as well, here is the only if statement in the whole passage. This is the conditional bit. But the if statement, the conditional bit, can't be about being God's people, because we've just been told we are God's people. He's rescued us and done that. So what's the if all about? What's the question about? What's still to do? Something more comes from God to us if we will obey his voice. Literally it says, obey fully and keep his covenant. Now we know what follows in chapter 20, the giving of the law, so we know what this is talking about. It's talking about living a right life. So clearly it is about how to live. But what's this if? What happens if we live right? What happens if we follow this call by God to obey him and keep the covenant that he has made for us? What's going on? Why would we do it? I mean, our status has been changed. We've been redeemed. We've been rescued. The people are already out. Egyptians can't get them back. They're done the other side of the Red Sea. Half of them are done in the Red Sea, aren't they? What purpose then, this expectation of obedience and covenant keeping? Well, if the beginning of verse 5 says, and the end of verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6 contain some wonderful truths, and I hope to spend a few minutes focusing on this, and I hope here we will find encouragement to persevere, and encouragement to do what we know is right, and encouragement to be the people of God and the people he calls us to be. Now that I have rescued you, says God, if you will obey me and keep the covenant, you will be my treasured possession. Go back to that treasured possession that we were talking about and thinking about at the beginning. Where'd you put it? Does it live on the kitchen table in all the junk that gets moved around every time you have a meal? Or is it in a safe place? Do you put it in a box in the attic where nobody can see it? Or is it in a display cabinet with a light on it? And are you not passionate to talk about it when somebody comes in and sees it there and says, Joe, what's that? That's what you do with a treasured possession, isn't it? Think of these, if you will, for a moment. We hear of these art collectors who perhaps collect by nefarious means from time to time. And they create for themselves their own gallery where they can go, and it's all protected and it's all secret, but they have these great works of art. Think more positively of the wonderful people who have gifted to the nation great works of art that are on display, protected at the great museums and the great art installations. Treasured possession. This is what we are when we're rescued and obedient. And notice the comparison here, and we've expounded it through our singing and through the psalm. Among all this earth which belongs to God, it's all his. And you and I, if we are redeemed and if we will be obedient, are tonight his treasured possession. I hope that at least gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart. I hope it does so much more, because it ought to do so much more. This is what you are. Are you God's treasured possession? Is that how you think of yourself? Is that how you believe he wishes to use you on show, with a message to say, something to talk about before the world? Can you get your head round the fact that from out of this whole world that is his, he has chosen you to be a part of his treasured possession? There really is no place for the Christian to think of themselves as rubbish, dirt, useless, pointless, and all of those things. Because Christ has said, I will die for this one. God has said, here's my covenant. My son has bought you. Obey this and you will be my treasured possession. There's more. There's more. It gets better and get better. The people we read here are priests. The people we read here are also priests. Verse 6. You will be for me a kingdom of priests. Now we need to be really careful that we understand rightly the meaning of the word priest here. It's really important that we don't just limit the role of priest to the role of a servant in a religious capacity. Okay? Now that is something that the priest does. The priest serves the people and intercedes between the people and God, if you hold with that. That's the idea of priest, but it's not the sole idea, and in fact it's not actually the key one. It is an important one. We remember the Lord Jesus Christ donning the robe of a servant and washing the disciples' feet, so it's not negligent. But the key idea of priesthood is actually access to the holy place, right? Access to the holy things. You understand the Bible, you get to the end of Exodus. The cloud and the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud come down on the tabernacle. And it should be the great moment of history when God is with his people. But do you know how Exodus ends? Moses can't go in. Moses can't go in. And everything in Leviticus is about access. It's about access to God. How can we come in? God's at home, but the door's closed, is the end of Exodus. And Leviticus is, how can you go in? This is the meaning of priesthood. To be able to go into the holy place, to be responsible for the ministry of the sacred things that can happen in the temple. All that picture of the high priest going once a year into the holy place, what's it meant to say to us? Access is important. Priesthood is a very wide area, including service, but the ministry of the sacred things, access to the things of God, is what it's really all about. So here, and this is before the Aaronic priesthood is established, we see the true nature of God's people. Who is a priest? Who has access? Is it just Aaron? Is it just the sons of Aaron? Who's he talking about? Read it, verse 6. You, plural, all of you, will be a priesthood. A kingdom of priests. Every one of you is a priest. Here is God saying, every single believer, every single one who is rescued and bought and redeemed and who will obey me is a priest, has access to the holy place. We all thought the priesthood of all believers is 1 Peter 2 whatever, didn't we? Exodus 19, right here. God's people are given access. We're all priests. It's fantastic. So what of the Aaronic priesthood then, you may say? Good question. This is a detour. Those of you who don't want to follow it, don't worry. We'll come back in a minute. Do you remember what happens? Do you remember how the Aaronic priesthood comes about? This whole people rebel. Yes? Moses goes back up the mountain. Moses is going to get some more information. He's come down with this sort of little title page. This is what I'm doing, says God. All right? I have redeemed you. If you will obey me, you will be this. And then Moses goes back up again and the people say, it's been too long. We can't, it's not enough. We don't follow. We want to go back. It's not right. We need something else. They all get hoity-toity. They get a bit up. Aaron hasn't got the guts to stand up to them. And so he comes along from top to bottom. The whole people, bar Moses who's not there, say we can't get it. We don't do it. It's not right. They all sin. Tragically, they don't live up to this nation of priests, this kingdom of priests. So they're not all suitable. They're not all able to do it. And out of that, to give access to some, to demonstrate that access is important, God chooses Aaron and his sons to act temporarily in demonstration of the truth that we're all priests, to act on behalf of all of them. And this continues with a few gaps, with a few knocks about. And if you remember when Ezra and the guys come back, they have to check out whether they're in or out because it's so important. There's a few failings along the way. People get it right and people get it wrong. But do you know, where does the priesthood end up? Priesthood ends up with Jesus Christ. The priesthood ends up with Jesus Christ, who comes and declares himself to be the true high priest and the true sacrifice. Go read John 17. That's what he's saying. And shortly after that, shortly after Jesus has done that and been the great high priest and been the sacrifice, at that first Easter, the temple is destroyed to make it absolutely clear no more sacrifices are required because access is granted. And if you had any doubt, what is torn in two on the day of his death? The curtain. Because the priesthood picture is fulfilled. We read again in Revelation chapter 1 and verses 4 through 8. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Christ Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Here is the redeemed people doing it right finally, because Christ has done it first, fulfilled it, and works it out in us. And when we get there and we're in glory, we will be the priests we're meant to be. So the Lord promises first we will be his treasured possession, special status, chosen out of all of the world to be revealing him to them. Second, we'll be a kingdom of priests. We will have free access into the holy place. And finally, because we are these two, we're told we will be a holy nation. In verse 6, I think possibly just into verse 7. No, verse 6, the end of verse 6. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is, we will be distinctive in the world. Out of all the world, we will be holy. We will be set apart for God. Can we summarize all of this? Yes, of course we can. Here it is. This is the end of man. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. He has won our salvation. If we are obedient, we will enjoy these blessings. That's what we're told here. I have bought you at great cost. If you will follow my teachings, says Jesus, if you will be like me, you will know this great blessing of obedience. God has rescued us, verse 4. He calls us to obedience and covenant keeping in verse 5, so that we may enjoy the fruits of his work, so that we may be the treasured possession, so that we may be those who go in and out freely from his presence, so that we are those who are beautiful before the world, a holy nation demonstrating who he is and what he has done. It's a fantastic truth. The if in the middle then is about enjoying the blessings and the privileges of being the people of God, enjoying the truth and the wonder of the effects of the love of God in our lives. Now, I hope that makes you, encourages you, challenges you, enables you to want to be obedient, to want to do what God is calling you to do. It's a fantastic encouragement to know that when we read his word and discover his will and do it, it will be a blessing. We will be even more his treasured possession. We will have better access as a priest. We will be better, more obviously, the holy nation. Does it not encourage you? Does it not inspire you to want to be like Christ? God wants you to be the person he tells you he wants you to be in his word. This is what he's called and chosen you for and to be. And here in this book we'll find the answers to the things that distract us. I'm not going to go into that. This is motivational stuff tonight. He has called and chosen us. That work is finished and done. Obey him and know his blessing, and know that you are his treasured possession. Know that you are his priest and part of his holy nation.